Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers. Welcome to our show. My name is Rick Tyler, and I'm here with my friend Mark Martin. I'm going to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love for us, that you provided a way of escape from this sinful world that we live in. Amen. It's called your plan of salvation, and we thank you for it. Father, I ask that you be with us through your Spirit as we open your word and learn more about Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen.
Amen.
Mark, we've got a new topic for today. We've been talking about the law of God. We talked a lot about the Sabbath.
Right.
If we're going to talk about God's law, maybe we should talk about this God that we worship. Who is this God? And who is his son?
Oh, I think that's very important.
I want to start out by using a text in the New Testament. And this text talks about eternal life.
Okay. Where are we starting?
Starting with in the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 3. And Jesus, I believe Jesus is either praying here or talking to his disciples. Mm-hmm. He may be praying.
Yeah. And, you know, this is a very familiar text, isn't it, to a lot of Christians?
It is. It is. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is Jesus speaking, but he's speaking in the third person.
Sure.
That's interesting. Eternal life is centered around our understanding of who God is, having a personal relationship with him and his son, Jesus Christ.
That's what this text says.
And to me, this is kind of a balance from our last show, where we talked a lot about law-keeping. Right. We talked a lot about the Ten Commandments. We talked about the law of God, the law of Moses, all those things. And those are our responsibilities, that right. we take good account of the things that we do. But here Jesus is telling us that eternal life is all about, not just about what we do. Those things come when we have a knowledge of our Heavenly Father and his Son, Jesus.
Yeah, it's very clear. It says this is eternal life if we understand those things, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I guess what you're saying is that we need to understand the identity of the Father and his Son.
I think that's a good place to start.
Okay. So where would you like to start?
Wow. Well, we always start at the beginning.
We do start at the beginning, don't we? Where else do you start? At the beginning.
Yeah. I know we're tempted to start in the middle somewhere, but...
We are tempted. And we're going to come back to this text. Let's just take a look at Genesis real quick. And
okay.
I think Genesis chapter 1, verse 26... One of the things that we want people to understand that are not, that may not be familiar with Christianity, they may not be familiar with who Jesus Christ is and who his Father is that we as Christians believe that Jesus had an existence before he came to this earth. And I want to establish that. It's very important to establish that. And one of the places where we can understand it is in Genesis 1:26, where it says, "Then God said," and personally I believe this is the Father speaking, he says, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And I'm just going to stop there without reading the whole verse, but obviously God was talking to someone. And I believe that that someone was his son, Jesus Christ.
Okay.
When he said, "Let us make man in our image." How do you feel about that?
I do agree with that. And I think verse 27 bears that out somewhat. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them."
That's a powerful text to me. Because, you know, so many people, without getting into a whole different study today, so many people, they read the verse where it says, "God is a spirit and we should worship him in spirit and in truth." Mm-hmm. And they tend to take that verse and they'll say, well, that means that he's not physical. But it says that we're made in the image of God. And you asked me a question one time that was really good. You said, how can you have an image of something that's invisible if it's not a literal image.
Yeah, there's a text like that in the New Testament. It says that Christ is the image of the invisible God.
We're going to look at that today. Hopefully, we'll get to that verse. That's in Hebrews, isn't it?
I think so.
Okay. So as we move through this study, we wanted to establish that God was speaking to someone. We believe it's his son, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Let us make man in our image. And then you just read the text there. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's quite a statement.
It is. I think to understand this properly, we have to go to another verse in the Old Testament, though, another text. I think we have to go to Proverbs. One of the wisest men that ever lived, Solomon, wrote Proverbs.
Yes. And Solomon was David's son, wasn't he?
King David's son. That's okay. Right. And the scriptures record that God would have given Solomon anything, but Solomon was wise enough to ask for just basically one thing from God, and that was wisdom.
Yeah.
And if you've got wisdom, if you've got knowledge and wisdom and understanding, all those things comprised in the word wisdom, you pretty much have it all, don't
right.
you?
That's right. You know, wisdom is a wonderful attribute to have. Mm-hmm. Most of us, if somebody were to say to me, I'll give you whatever you want, where most of us are going to say, well, give me money.
Yeah, that's right.
But Solomon was a lot smarter than me, and that's why right. he asked for wisdom.
I agree with that. And Solomon was smarter than you.
Thanks, Rick. I appreciate that
no
very
problem.
Much. And, you know, the other thing about this is when he asked for wisdom, he was also very, very wealthy.
Yeah, that's right. Wisdom leads to wealth.
It does.
Not only spiritual
ways.
Wealth, but worldly true. Wealth also.
Yeah, so not only did he have money, but for a while he had a relationship with God that was marvelous for
yes.
a period of time.
Yeah, that's right.
So let's take a look at that. Proverbs chapter 8, you said. And one of the things that Rick and I do, and we encourage everyone to do when you study the Bible, is to read the verses in their context. Mm-hmm. And Rick, you notice that Proverbs chapter 8 begins by talking about wisdom, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
What's the first verse say?
It says, "Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?"
Okay, now this doesn't necessarily mean that wisdom is a woman, does it?
No, but we can see the what we would call personification sure. of a concept, and okay. that is wisdom or understanding.
That's right. And as you read through those verses, if you do that in your personal study, you'll see that those verses in the first part of Proverbs 8 are all about wisdom. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, all the way up until one certain point here. We get to verse 22.
Right.
In fact, my Bible, the King James, puts a paragraph mark there at verse 22.
Yes, mine does the same thing.
So that the thought has changed from the beginning of the chapter.
Sure. But to establish, again, in verse 12, before we get to 22, it says again, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." Wisdom is speaking, so to speak. No pun intended. Wisdom is, he's defining wisdom, and he's giving a lot of qualities of this attribute. But when we go to verse 22, like you said, Rick, there is a paragraph marker there. We can't always trust those, though.
No, that's true.
Because they were put there by men.
But if you read through the chapter, you can clearly see there's a separation of thought between verse 21 and 22.
Yes, it is. I'll tell you what, I would like you, if you don't mind, let's just start reading there in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, and let's see through a study of these verses if we can figure out who or what is speaking here.
Hmm.
Okay.
Verse 22 says, "The Lord," that's Jehovah, mm-hmm. "possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old.
Okay.
I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water.
Okay.
Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth."
All right, let's stop there for a minute.
Okay.
There, a couple of things come to mind. It says, "When there were no depths, I was brought forth," which indicates that whoever or whatever this is, not mm-hmm. knowing yet, there was a time when it didn't exist.
Yeah, that's true.
Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
So this tells us right off the bat that this can't be wisdom.
Okay.
And the reason that I say that is we believe that the Father is eternal. He's never had a beginning.
In fact, the Bible does say that.
Yes. The Father never had a beginning. He has always been. There was never a point in time when the Father did not exist. So, to me, my understanding of God is that wisdom is not something that he acquires or that he brings about. Wisdom is an attribute that he has always had. As long as the Father has existed, wisdom would have existed.
That's right. I'd have to agree with that.
Okay. So to establish that, so we're not talking about wisdom beginning with verse 22 of Proverbs 8. We must be talking about something else. It also says, I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. So this one that's talking goes way back.
That's right. Everlasting or eternity. You know, our minds find it difficult to think of time going back in a straight line or a straight stream from eternity past. We can kind of get lost in that a little bit if we think in those lines. But if we think of time as being something that God established eons previous to our time, then we can see how whoever or whatever this is being brought forth is from eternity or from time out of mind, we would say.
That's right. Time out of mind is really the way to explain eternity biblically. That's how we understand it, time out of mind. That's a good way to put it. Proverbs chapter 8, I have another translation here that I want to share in that area where you read verse 24. Can you read that again, verses 24 and 25, please?
It says, before there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains bounding with waters, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth.
The words brought forth there. Another Bible translation says, when there were no watery deeps, I was brought forth as with labor pains.
Interesting.
And the Hebrew language indicates that this brought forth means literally maybe being birthed or coming out of something. And when we think about that, it's almost as if when it uses the words as with labor pains, it indicates that this could have been like someone being born. Would you agree?
I would agree.
So let's make sure we understand. It says in verse 22 that Jehovah possessed me at the beginning of his way. He has been established from everlasting. Before the earth ever was, this was brought forth. It says, I was brought forth.
Yeah, right? Whoever this is.
Whoever it is. Now let's go on, if you would, continue in verse 26, please.
While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there.
Wow.
When he set a compass on the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass this commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable parts of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men.
Now, when I look at this carefully, Rick, the New King James uses a word here in verse 30. It says then, or in other words, it's saying at that time.
Sure.
At that time, I was beside him as a master craftsman. That's what it says there. And that's closer to the original language.
Okay.
And, you know, when I think about this, who was beside God when all of these things were taking place?
Well, that would have to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
It has to be. We established in Genesis chapter 1 that God said, let us make man in our image. And it's talking here about all of these things being done. Christ was with him. And I believe if we look at Colossians, let's take a look at the book of Colossians just for a moment.
Okay.
And then we can continue with this discussion. Colossians chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to start here in verse 13.
Okay.
It says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So that he is the Father, the Son of his love is Jesus. Verse 14, and says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
That's talking about Jesus.
It's very clear there, isn't it?
That's right.
But it goes on and says, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It's interesting it uses the word firstborn.
Creation. Here's that text we talked about, the image of the invisible
the
God.
So
impossible to have an image of something that's invisible.
Yeah.
And it's really impossible to have a firstborn of something that's created.
That's
because
correct.
If it's created, it's not born.
Right. Now, I believe that God is invisible to us. But, you know, in our sinful state, we cannot see the angels. But I believe the angels can see one another.
And they can see us.
And they can see us. Mm-hmm. So there's something, there's a dimension, you know, we see in three dimensions. There's a dimension that we're not seeing.
Yeah.
So I do believe that the Father has a physical image that is invisible to us in sinful nature.
I see. I would agree with
That's
you.
That's my understanding.
Mm-hmm.
So we go on here, and again, in verse 15, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I love the fact that it calls him the firstborn, as you pointed out. And he's over all creation.
Mm-hmm.
He was with the Father when all of these things were being created. It goes on. It says, for by him.
That's Jesus.
Yes. What's it say in your translation?
For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him.
Wow. Now here it says through him and for him, which means the same thing.
Okay.
I believe that the Father did creation through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Would you agree with
that? I would agree with that, yes.
And we have other texts that we can look at here to sound that
down. I would say that the Father is the creator, but really Christ, his Son, is the hands-on creator.
You know, I've used this illustration. I have an auto repair shop. And there's a guy that works for me. His name is Chad. And people will come to the shop and they'll say, they'll leave and take their car and they'll say, well, who worked on your car? And they'll say, oh, well, Mark Martin fixed it. But actually, I didn't touch the car at all. Chad did.
You're the mechanic, but Chad is the hands-on mechanic.
He's the hands-on guy. That's,
that's
right.
A good example.
Now, I can do the job, but you know he's there to do it for me. And I believe that the Son does things for his Father.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful, it's actually a literal, I believe, father-son relationship.
I would agree with that.
Okay. Well, let's move along here. It says here, too, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created. So this would tell me that Jesus must not be created.
Yeah, that's right. If he created everything, how could he create himself? That doesn't make sense.
It goes right along with John chapter 1 and verse 3. Which says this, all things were made through him, that's through Christ,
okay.
And without him nothing was made that was made.
That's pretty clear, isn't it?
That is.
And it's makes pretty absolute too, all-encompassing, everything. Everything that we see and know and understand was created by Jesus.
Yes. Now let's sound this down a little more. We're talking about Proverbs 8, where what we're saying is the Bible is saying that Jesus was brought forth from the Father. In other
okay.
words, he came out of the Father. And we think, well, that might sound weird. That sounds like a new concept. But really, it's not. Do you remember the text that we read earlier, let us make man in our image?
That's back in Genesis.
Yeah, let's go back to Genesis again, back to the beginning, as we said earlier. Back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, and this time, I'm going to start in verse 21.
Okay.
It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, that's God took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
Hmm. You know, Mark, to me, this seems like a perfect example when we read in the previous chapter that God is making man in his image and Christ's image. This is a perfect example of what happened with them.
Hmm.
Christ could have created, he could have formed man in the dust and could have formed woman in the dust at the same time.
That's right. He could have.
And brought them both out of the dust of the ground. But he didn't do that.
No.
Why not, Mark? I think the reason is he wanted to give us an understanding and an example of him and his son, the father and the son.
The relationship.
The relationship.
Between the father and the
son. That's right. So, and, you know, it says that they become one flesh mm-hmm. in the next verse, verse 24.
Yeah, it does. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Now, most Christians understand that the father and son are one. In fact, Jesus prayed that in his prayer in John 17.
Yes, he did.
He prayed that all of us would be one just like he is one with his father and his father is one with him.
That's right.
Wow, this is a tremendous example of what it's like inside that relationship between the father and the son.
It is.
It's supposed to be like a husband and wife in a perfect environment. That's what we see here with Adam and Eve.
Yes, we do. The other thing that I think is very important in all of this is we see that the woman came out of the man. Hmm. Now, that's a weird concept because, you know, women are the ones that have children.
Yeah, that's right. But that's exactly what happened here, isn't it?
It is. God, it says that he opened up the flesh and he took a rib and then he closed the flesh up and he made the woman from that rib.
You know, it's interesting. Adam knew that the woman came out of him.
He did. He said it.
How did he know that? He was asleep when this happened.
You know, I think this is where faith comes in.
That's right.
Because Adam, he never saw one thing being created, not even his wife. He had to take it on faith that the Father and the Son did what they said they did.
And I think that's an example for Christ Jesus, too. Oh. If we're saying that Christ came forth from the Father in the same way, sometime in an eternity past, from eternity, you know, the Son has to take by faith that he came forth from the Father.
Oh, wow. See, this is getting deep. And that's really good. I like that. Keep that point in mind, because I want to come to that, because this sounds like you're headed toward righteousness by faith.
That's exactly right.
Okay.
I know we talked a lot about the law in our previous show.
Yes.
We talked a lot about the law and keeping the law of God.
That's right.
But we're headed towards a deep discussion of righteousness by faith.
And we need to get back to that. That's very important because this is the whole basis for our relationship with God.
It is. Our whole basis of eternal life, of being saved, we might say.
Amen. So I want to sound this down a little further for the listener. When we look at these texts, let us make man in our image, we look at Proverbs 8, verses 22 through 31, where it speaks about Jesus being brought forth from the Father. And then we look here where Eve came forth or came out of man.
As an example.
That's as an example.
Right.
As in the same image that the Father brought his Son forth, so
that's
to speak.
Right.
So we could say that looking at Adam and Eve, we could say that they have the same nature, mm-hmm. right? They're both human beings. We could even go so far to say that they had the same DNA.
Yeah, that is strange to think about, isn't it?
It is.
You know, today, when a husband and wife have a baby, that baby is a combination of both of their DNA.
It is.
The DNA is combined to form or procreate another human being. But it's amazing that Eve had the same essential DNA that Adam did.
Yeah, and I don't want to humanize God too much, but we could say, based on man being made in the image of God, when he says man, we're talking about mankind, man and woman, okay? We could say that Jesus coming out of the Father would not only be of the same substance as Eve was from Adam, but also the same nature, or to put it in human terms, the same DNA.
So if we understand that the Father is fully divine,
right,
we could understand that his Son that came forth from him was fully divine also.
That's powerful, isn't it?
It is.
Not created.
Not created.
Not created. He was begotten or born from the Father.
Wow, that's amazing, because I know the word begotten is used throughout the New Testament. In fact, when Jesus was baptized, it's used I believe it's used there.
Yes, I believe you're right. You know, you and I did a study on this a while back on the word only begotten.
Mm-hmm.
In certain circles, there are discrepancies as to what that means, but it's very clear when you look it up.
Sure, it certainly is. It's talking about offspring. It's talking about family relations. It's talking about your lineage or your progeny.
These things are really exciting to me, and I want to go back to the New Testament because we're talking about Adam and Eve mm-hmm. coming from a rib out of Adam. Mm-hmm. Where is the rib, Rick?
Well, your ribs are all around the front and the back of you, but we could say it's from the front, your yeah. heart area.
Yeah, and there, you know, I've heard numerous sermons on this that have been very good. I just heard one by a good friend of ours last week, and he said that God didn't take Eve from the foot so that she would be under Adam's feet, and she didn't take Eve from the head of Adam so that she would be his head, but she took him from the body or from the rib, which is in the center, which shows an equality, so to speak. The man and woman were created equal, but God has a pattern that he has set forth where there is headship that he has given to the man. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would.
Okay. Without getting too far off course, let's look at John chapter 1 and verse 18. And I love sharing this with people. John chapter 1, verse 18. And what does it say there?
It says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him."
Oh, this is so powerful to me. Because we could say that Eve came from Adam's bosom because of where the rib cage is.
That's right.
And when we look at Proverbs 8, coupled with these other verses that we've looked at so far, could we say that Jesus did come from his Father's bosom?
Right, straight from his heart, so to speak.
Yes. The very substance of the Father.
That's right.
He's one in nature with the Father, fully divine.
You know, there's some other Old Testament texts that talk about this.
Okay.
If we turn to the book of Micah, we can find out a little bit more about this coming forth or this origin for Christ.
Very good.
Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It's in the Old Testament. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting."
Hmm.
Now this is a prophecy about Christ coming to the earth.
Right.
His incarnation here. And it's a prophecy about this little town of Bethlehem. It's very specific about this town of Bethlehem where Jesus would be born.
You know, there were two Bethlehems.
Yeah.
And it tells you which one.
And it's talking about how this town will be blessed, that the Messiah will come out of this little town of Bethlehem to be ruler in Israel. But then it says that his goings forth have been from eternity past, have been from everlasting and days of old.
Okay, that's goings forth. That's weird terminology, goings forth.
Goings forth.
Can you explain that a little bit?
Well, again, in this version of the Bible, this is the King James. Mm-hmm. That's the phraseology that they use. But that, again, refers to a birthing or a coming out from an origin. It's very interesting.
That is. We see a lot of consistency in these verses so far. Before we move along, we want to welcome everybody to go to our website, prophecyhope.com. And Rick mentioned last week that there are broadcasts of the older programs that we've recorded on there, and there's also some videos. And we're going to be adding study guides as well very soon to the website, www.prophecyhope.com. We want to invite your questions. Sometimes a topic like this brings a lot of questions. And if you want to contact Rick, you contact him
at rick@prophecyhope.com, or if you want to contact Mark,
you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Also, we want to thank New Visions Radio. NewVisionsRadio.com has made this program available to you, and we're grateful for that. So let's move along, Rick. We've talked about Genesis. We looked at "Let us make man in our image." We looked at Proverbs chapter 8. We've looked at John 1:18, that Jesus was in the bosom of the Father. And we've come here to Micah 5:2, talking about the goings forth, which he said indicates some kind of a birthing.
Some type of a birthing or origin, yeah.
Okay.
And this is specifically talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
Now, you know, this topic, this is a hot topic in some circles.
It is.
And I think the reason why is because people sometimes think that we are diminishing who Jesus Christ is when we say that he has an origin, that he came from the Father.
Yeah, I get that a lot when I share this with people. I think we need to make it clear that Jesus is a representation of the Father that is almost exact.
Yes.
Almost exact. That his very substance came from the Father.
Yes.
Therefore, he is fully divine in every way.
Amen.
Just like the Father.
Yes.
So we don't want to diminish who Christ is at all. In fact, he is fully one with the Father in this sense of being an exact duplicate, we might say, almost an exact duplicate
Absolutely.
Of the Father.
You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Yeah, that's right.
And so I think that goes right along with Hebrews. Is it time to go to Hebrews yet?
Well, I want to share one more text from the Old Testament.
Sure.
In fact, it may need a little explanation. This one is found in Daniel chapter 2.
Yeah.
Daniel chapter 2. This is a fascinating chapter of the Bible. It lays out the dream that Daniel reveals to King Nebuchadnezzar is a fascinating study.
Yes.
About all the kingdoms.
You can find that on our website also.
Oh, okay, that's right. We can find a video of that on
the
website.
Right. Let's see, Can the Bible Be Trusted? Goes
that's
into
right.
an in-depth discussion of this chapter.
It's about all the kingdoms of the world, all the nations of the world from ancient times, from when Daniel lived.
Right.
And at the end of this prophecy, of this vision, he sees that the kingdom of God will ultimately be set up. And that is pictured here by this stone. Let me start in verse 44.
Okay.
Because it's talking about the kingdoms of the world, all the kings of the world. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, this
is God's kingdom we're talking about.
This is God's kingdom we're talking about. That's right. For as much as thou sawest that the stone, Daniel saw a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold. Now, these all represented the kingdoms of the world.
Right.
Okay? The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. What I want to point out in this text is this stone that destroyed all the kingdoms of the world.
Mm-hmm.
Mark, you and I know and understand that this stone refers to Christ.
Yes.
Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church.
Amen.
This stone is cut out of the mountain, which represents God's kingdom or God himself. Cut out without hands.
Hmm.
What do you think that means, Mark?
Without hands. Well, you know, think about that. I use my hands to do things, or we could say in a clumsy way, I'm not a creator, but to create things.
Sure.
So if this is talking about the chief cornerstone being cut out of the mountain without hands, it shows me, if we're talking about Jesus being the stone and the Father being the mountain, and without hands means to me that Jesus was not created, but begotten, which supports all of the texts that you shared earlier.
That's right. I agree. He's not created, because we found out in the New Testament he created everything.
That's right.
So he's not created, but he's carved out of the mountains, taken out of his Father, without hands, without something normal we would understand as being made.
That's right, which is perfectly consistent with all of the texts that we've looked at so far. Now, a lot of people take what we're talking about here and they say, well, what you've done is you've just diminished who Christ Jesus is. Isn't he equal with the Father?
Well, yeah, I would say he is, but we need to be careful of our definition of equality.
Oh, okay. How so?
Well, I think all of these things that we would say Jesus is equal with the Father, all of his power and his glory and all those things, those were given to him by his Father, and rightfully so. Jesus has the right to all those things, but those things have been given to Christ by his Father.
Wow. Now a statement like that we need to definitely support with Scripture.
I agree.
And there's a Scripture that comes to my mind. You might have another text that you want to share, but Philippians chapter 2, I think, is a good starting point. Did you have something else?
No.
Okay.
No.
Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to start in verse 5.
Verse 5, okay.
It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God."
Okay.
Now, I want to stop there for a minute.
Okay.
I find it interesting that it uses this term, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In the past, I've always had problems with this text. But now that I understand who Christ really is, that he's the literal begotten Son of God, when I look at this, you know, I can't rob you of something that you have given me.
Oh, that's right. If Christ was given equality with God by his Father, then he can't think it robbery to be equal with God.
That's it.
No.
And the text moves along from that, though. It goes on, and it says in verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." In other words, he came from the heavens, from this glorified person to being a human being, right?
I see.
And then in verse 8, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And here's the key. "Therefore God," that's the Father,
mm-hmm,
"God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of" who?
"To the Father."
God the Father.
Interesting.
That is. So I see in this text that Jesus is equal to the Father in nature because he's fully divine. And he's been given equality by the Father. Now, there are many, many texts that we could look at to show that this equality was something that was given to Christ. He said it over and over himself in John chapters 14 through 17. He said it over and over. A lot of people will say, well, that was because he was a man at the time. That was when he came to earth as a man.
Interesting.
But there is another text that we could look at that will help sound this down even further. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Okay, let's go ahead and go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Let's start in verse 24. You can even start in verse 20. It doesn't matter.
In verse 20? I do have a paragraph mark right there at verse 20.
Okay, let's start there.
"But now is Christ risen from the dead." Ah, Mark, we get an idea of when we're talking in the scheme of things here. "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam," or in Adam's sin, "all of us partake of that sin and we die," verse 22, "even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Mark, to me that says that Christ has paid the price for our sins.
That's right.
Verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." Oh, Mark, I'm having trouble here. Can you explain that to me?
Okay. You know, we looked at this text last week when we looked at Psalm 110, verse 1, where it said, "The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies as thy footstool." Remember?
Yeah, that's right.
And we explained that this was the Father speaking to the Son in Psalm 110, 1. And we could tell that by the large case letters versus the lower.
I see.
So when this says, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, this is literally saying, for Jesus must reign until God has put all enemies under his feet.
Under Jesus' feet.
Under Jesus' feet.
I see.
Does that make sense?
It does.
It goes right along with Psalm 110:1.
Well, let me keep reading.
Sure.
The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I can say amen to that.
Amen.
For he hath put all enemies under his feet. This means, for when the Father has put all enemies under his feet,
yes.
But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which put all things under him. In other words, the Father is an exception.
That's right.
The Father is the exception to all things being put under Christ's
yes,
feet.
Yes, because that exception or accepted is with an E-X, not an A-C.
I see. Right? Yep, that's right.
So, yeah, and here in the New King James it says, for he, that's God, has put all things under his, Jesus' feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Or we could say the exception.
The exception. And so, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
Wow. So it looks to me like Jesus is equal to the Father in nature, being divine.
Mm-hmm.
But there seems to be some kind of a divine headship arrangement here.
Wow. Just like a husband and wife.
Yeah. It's a family arrangement.
It is a family relation. I misspoke. I was going to say a family arrangement, but I said relation. And you know, that's what we're learning here. It's all about relationship.
Amen.
Father and son, husband and wife and children. It's all about relationship.
Okay. Yeah, I think we need to talk more about that. I think that's very important that we understand those things.
You know, first I want to add another text to what you're
sure.
saying. I want to go to John chapter 5.
Okay.
And I want to talk for a minute and show what Jesus taught about authority and honor.
Boy, that is the authority, isn't it? When Jesus was on the earth and he spoke?
That's right.
So he knows. John chapter 5, that's the Gospel of John chapter 5. What verse are we in, Rick?
Verse 22.
Okay.
And this is Jesus speaking. He says, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. He's talking in the third person there.
Right.
But look at this next verse. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father.
Wow.
He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. So we should give the same honor and glory and understanding in our hearts to the Son of God that we do to the source, the Father,
yes.
God the Father.
You know, and talking about relationships, if someone dishonors, you don't have a son, but you have a daughter.
That's right.
If someone dishonors your daughter, do you take that as they dishonor you?
Oh, I would take offense to that. They're going to have to deal with me.
That's right.
In fact, she's not married yet. She's young enough where she's not married. But if she were to be dating someone that dishonored her in any way,
right.
That young man would have to deal with me.
Daddy's protective of his girl.
That's right.
Well, you know, I believe that the Father in heaven is protective of his Son.
Oh, absolutely, he is.
And if someone dishonors the Son, he takes that personally.
I agree with you.
The same relationship.
It is the same relationship.
This is beautiful when we think about it. And it shows that, you know, we are part of the family of God. We're created in his image. And he loved us enough to give us the same attributes that he and his son have.
You know, I want to talk about these attributes a little more. Philippians 2, okay. Verse 6.
Right. Yeah, we read that just a moment ago, but you've got another point you want to make here, huh?
Yeah, I think so. If we look at the relationship that we see here in these verses, a father and a son. Mm-hmm. You know, last week we talked about the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
How one of them talks about honoring your parents.
That's right. That was the fifth commandment.
That's the point I want to make here, is that I think the Son gives credit to the Father for everything. And I think the Father puts his Son in charge of everything because of that credit that is given through the Son. And it's cyclical.
It makes sense.
Like that.
It is.
You know, when we have children that honor us as earthly parents, we want to give them authority over everything that we have.
Right.
They get the run of the house. They get to use the car whenever they want to. You know, all those things. As long as they're giving honor where it's due, as long as they're obeying the rules and all those things.
Right.
Our perfect example, Jesus Christ, is giving us an example. He uses the family relationship that he created to show us what his relationship is with his Father. I think it's beautiful.
That really is. That is a beautiful arrangement. And, you know, I'm grateful for that. I have no children, but I know how much I love my wife. And, you know, to me, it's interesting that Jesus is, one Bible translation calls him our husbandly owner.
Mm.
And so, you know, there is in the New Testament, it talks about there's going to be a marriage of the Lamb. So he loves us like he loves his own body.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
And that's amazing to me.
Mark, you made a point about Christ being given all these things mm-hmm. because of the work that he did on this earth. But I think that he's been given those things even before that.
Okay.
And I think there's a text in the New Testament that bears that out. If we go to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament.
Oh, yeah.
The first chapter of Hebrews. I just want to start reading in verse 1.
Okay.
Hebrews 1:1.
Sure.
It says, God, that's the Father, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed heir of all things.
Wow.
By whom he also made the world. So here we see here, God made everything, but he did it by his Son.
That's right.
Verse 3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory, the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of the Father's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, died on the cross,
mm-hmm.
and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4 is very key. Being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance
yeah.
obtained a more excellent name than they.
So he had that inheritance way before he came here.
Obviously.
Yeah. So,
you know, there's a lot of New Testament texts that talk about how God sent his Son. God sent his Son. He had to have a Son to send him, wouldn't you say?
I would. There are a lot of texts that say that. Just trying to think of one. One of them that I think we should look at is John chapter 8.
Okay.
And verse 42.
All right.
And this, again, you know, it's amazing how these texts all enhance one another. Do you have it there?
I have John 8:42.
And this was Jesus speaking, right?
Yes, John 8:42. He's having a little tiff or an argument with the Pharisees.
Yeah, they were always after him, weren't they?
They were. They were pretty upset that he was calling himself the Son of God.
Right.
And that's because they understood it to be that he was making himself equal to God. Well, I don't believe that. I believe all the text that we read is that God gave him that inheritance.
Amen.
He obtained that inheritance by birth his heavenly Father.
That's right. One thing I want to make clear to the listener is that those who are tuning in, Jesus actually never said that he was the Son of God. He never used that. He called himself the Son of Man.
Well, when other people said that he was the Son of God, he said, thou sayest, or you have said it.
Right. So he was agreeing. He never actually spoke those words, but he admitted, that's who I am.
That's right. He was meek.
Sure.
He was meek and he was humble. He didn't want to make himself anything. He received everything from his Father.
What a wonderful example. You know, when people have me on the spot, my tendency is to want to lash out and say, oh, I'll show you.
Yeah, defend myself.
But Jesus showed us how we should deal with these things. And you know, I've learned a lot about that recently. So these are good to review these things and discuss them.
So, Mark, we want to read here. We mentioned John 8:42 and kind of got sidetracked. Let's read that. Jesus said unto them, that's the Pharisees, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God.
Oh, wow.
Neither came I from myself, but he sent me."
Hmm. So, proceeded forth and came. I like that. I proceeded forth and came from God.
That's right.
So that goes along with Proverbs 8.
Yeah, and Micah 5, too.
Forth, yeah. The goings forth, yes.
Yeah, and Daniel 2 also, the rock cut out of the mountain.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
So all of these texts are really giving me a clear understanding of who the Father and the Son are.
Yep, that's right.
Now, did you have another text you wanted to share?
You know, I hear a lot of people say, well, doesn't Jesus sustain his own life?
Oh, yeah, I've heard
that. Isn't he just life in himself? And I believe he is, but I believe he got that life from his Father.
So there's a source, is what you're
there's
saying.
There's a source. There's a source of that divine life.
Okay.
And I want to turn your attention to John chapter 5.
Okay.
And verse 20. Let's see, 26.
All right, I'm there.
Well, let me start with verse 25. It says, "Surely, surely, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, this is Jesus speaking in the third person. He's really calling himself the Son of God, even though he actually do it. Verse 26 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself."
Wow.
"And he has given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So he's the Son of God, and by coming here, he's also the Son of Man. What a perfect mediator he makes.
So he truly has an understanding of the life that you and I live.
Yes, he does.
And what it's like to, and this might be offensive to some, but what it is like to live in a fleshly body, mm-hmm. a fleshly organism that has the propensity to sin. That's a really good study, too, that we can touch on sometime. The other thing about these texts that we're reading, when you read that, I noticed that it says that God has given him authority.
Mm-hmm.
So if we were to say, when I hear friends of mine say that Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal, that's not what the scripture is supporting. It's showing that he has been given equality, and mm-hmm. that he was brought forth from the Father.
In eternity, that's right. So it's difficult for me to say that he's co-equal and co-eternal. Even though we might say that, he's given all those things, been given all those things by the Father.
Right.
And even his very existence is upheld by the Father. Because if we say, and we know this is true, that Christ died on the cross,
right,
was laid in the tomb for 3 days, how did he come out of the tomb? Was it by his own power?
Oh, boy, you know, I'm working on a lecture for this very thing.
Ah.
And if you look at Galatians chapter 1 mm-hmm. and verse 1, Galatians 1 verse 1, listen to this. It says, Paul, the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
It says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead."
Ah, God raised Jesus from the dead.
God raised Jesus from the dead. And, you know, there are quite a few texts that tell us that. For example, Romans 4:24, it says, "If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." And then again in Romans 6:4, it says something similar. Romans 10:9. And I've got about a dozen more that I could share with you.
I have this text here that I think it would go well with what we're talking about.
Okay.
It's talking about Christ depending on his Father to raise him from the dead. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and it's verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. "But though he was crucified," Jesus was crucified through weakness, "yet he lives by the power of God."
Amen.
"For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God." Isn't that incredible?
That is.
By the power of God. You know, we want to bring this around and talk about righteousness by faith, living by faith. Jesus even lived by faith in his Father. He lives now because of the faith he had that his Father was going to raise him from the dead. Can you imagine Jesus on the cross going through all those tortures and everything he had to go through,
right,
because of us, because of our sin, on the cross, and realizing that he had to have that perfect faith in his Father to raise him after 3 days?
Yes.
That's incredible to me.
You know, Rick, that's incredible to me. And I think this is a point where we can stop and we can, why don't we continue this study next week? And there are some other texts, too, that we need to look at that that people, I'm sure, are asking about. They're thinking in their minds, well, there's some things that we haven't considered yet that might be a little bit on the other side of the thinking, and we want to address those difficult passages as well.
Sure, and you can send in your comments. You can email your comments or your question to us. You can reach me at rick@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Mark at
mark@prophecyhope.com. So friends, as usual, we want to promote the website, prophecyhope.com, and thank New Visions Radio. And before we sign off of the air, let's have a word of prayer together, shall we? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son here to this earth to live the life that he lived, to become sin for us, that we can have a chance to live eternally with you in your kingdom. We pray that you will guide and direct us. We pray that those who listened will listen to this with an open mind and an open heart, and that they will be willing to discuss these things, send in their questions, and that we can study and know you better each day. So we thank you, and we love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, we want to thank you again for tuning in, and as always, we hope to see you next week. And if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.